Today, we're taking a look at a strange passage in the Gospel of Mark. If you've ever read it, you might have said, what is going on here? It is the story of Jesus cursing a fig tree. And InterVarsity, which is a campus organization on campuses all over North America, do these workshops where they invite anyone who wants to come to read through either the Gospel of Mark or the Gospel or the Genesis and a couple of other books of the Bible. And oftentimes, the story that I've heard, I've never been to one. My wife has been to one, and this was true, I think, of her year, but I've heard of it other years, that as people read through the Gospel of Mark, they get to this passage that we're going to read today and say, this is totally out of character for Jesus. I don't believe Jesus could have possibly done what this text says. And they try to get it out of there, because it is a sort of a surprising text. So we're going to read it, but I want to make a few observations and just a couple of reminders before we do. First off, if you remember other texts like this, we're going to read a story that's described as a Markan sandwich. And that's not to describe cannibalism, it is to describe how Mark sets up his stories as he's telling them. So usually, if Mark wants to really make a strong point, he'll start a story, interrupt that story with a different one, and then end the story off. And people have said this is a Markan sandwich. He's taking one story and sandwiching it in the middle of another. Today, we're going to see Jesus getting... Mark is going to sandwich the story of the cursing of the fig tree with the cleansing of the temple, and he's doing it for a purpose. He's trying to teach us something by taking these two texts and putting them together. So they have a common theme, and we have to figure out sort of what the common theme is. And one story helps interpret the other. This is how these sandwiches tend to work. So as we read through it in a couple of minutes, try to make note in your head, or if you have a Bible and you write in it, you can make you can see the divisions of where the sandwich is, and maybe you can start to see, now that you are looking out for it, the themes that are in place for this sandwich. What's the shared theme, ideas, etc. And just a word for, well, there's a few kids, but not too many. The thing that we want to do when we open up Scripture is to know that the same Spirit that inspired this text is at work in us as well. So when we open it, there is this sense that God is going to speak to us through this text. So sermons are long. My sermons are long because I'm long-winded. I'm as long-winded as I am tall. And there's no expectation that you remember everything. The only thing that I think we should expect is to come and hear the word and take at least one thing out of it. To be able to say, here's what God is teaching me through this, and this is how I can learn to obey him based on this text. Just one thing. What's the one thing God is teaching us through this text? And sometimes that can be not just one thing, but about 5 billion things, and that's great too. But sometimes these texts are just so strange that we really have to work hard, but then God uses it really powerfully in our life and takes that one thing and can transform us. So let's read through the passage first and then break it down into the three sections of it. This is Mark chapter 11, verses 12 through 25. It's up on the screen if you want to read along, or you can open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 11. Mark 11, verses 12 through 25. So Jesus has just entered Jerusalem. This is where the story begins. And it says, the next day as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, may no one eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. As he taught them, he said, Is it not written, my house will be called the house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. When evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from its roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered. Have faith in God, Jesus answered. Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go, throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you will receive it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you of your sins. And that's the sandwich. And it's, I think if you were to pick this out as a particular type of sandwich, it's like regular bread, regular sandwich things on the inside, and then like the craziest bun possible on top. Because that end part doesn't seem to fit on the surface. It's sort of like out of left field, isn't it? Well, the fig tree withered. Have faith in God and pray, and it's like, what's going on with this text? We're going to see. There's actually something really profound going on. So first off, the context of this passage, Jesus has already been at the temple. If you jump ahead, or if you jump backwards in chapter 11 to verse 11, Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. So he's already been there, and the rest of actually the next couple of chapters are centered around the temple. The temple courts are a really important theme that are going to be drawn out here. Jesus is going to be teaching in the temple courts and walking through them near constantly for the next three chapters of Mark. And so it's now a new day, and he's going back to the temple courts. But he's looked around at everything, but the text says it's already late, so he went out to Bethany. He's seen what's going on within the temple. He's sort of made note of it, but then has gone somewhere to sleep. So now in this text today, from verse 12, Jesus is entering back into Jerusalem. He's leaving Bethany, and it says Jesus was hungry, which is one of my favorite phrases in Scripture, because it reminds me that Jesus isn't just God, he is human, and he has the fullness of the human experience, which sometimes we can lose sight of a little bit. But Jesus got hungry just like us, even within the context of him living his perfect life. Seeing in the distance, verse 13, a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. And then Jesus cursed the tree. May no one ever eat fruit from you again. Which is just so strange, isn't it? It's not in season, and there's no figs because it's not in season, so curse the fig tree. Like 1 + 1 = 3 for Jesus in this case, it would seem. However, there is a really key phrase in here. Seeing in the distance, the fig tree in leaf. If a fig tree was in leaf, it would have been growing the leaves that make it nice and green and flush, but it would also, if it's healthy, be growing flowers, and really beautiful flowers that are edible, that could satiate your hunger. So if you saw a fig tree in leaf, you should expect, or you would have expected in the ancient world, to be able to go up to that fig tree and not find any figs, but still be able to find, hopefully, if it's early in the season, some flowers that you could eat, satiate your hunger until you got to the place that you were going. So with that in mind, the fig tree is in leaf. He reached it and found nothing but leaves. something with this fig tree is not right. It should be growing flowers to produce the figs. There should be something other than just leaves. This tree looks healthy on the outside, but there is something profoundly wrong with it on its inside. And so he says to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And the disciples heard him say it. This is a tree that looks healthy but is secretly dying. It looks healthy, but it's not producing flowers, and if it's not producing flowers, it will never produce any fruit like it should. Something is going very wrong. And so Jesus looks at it and cuts it out, saying, if you're not going to produce even the beginning of fruit, you will never produce fruit ever. And there is an implication that this tree probably did. You would at least expect it was a tree that produced fruit over time, but there's something going wrong with it now. His disciples heard him say it. And then Mark flips the story. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And he taught them, saying, Is it not written, my house will be called the house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. In reading just that short piece, sometimes we can look at this passage and say it's all about economics. It's all about the economics of the temple and the unjust nature of the economics of the temple. If you wanted to produce sacrifices, and this story is happening in the context of a very holy time within the Jewish calendar, where people were coming to Jerusalem in large numbers and doing sacrifices and praying, and you didn't want to, it would be really hard to bring animals from the place that you lived to the temple. So there was a sort of mini economic system that had developed within the temple to be able to offer sacrifices to everyone. It's a service to the Jewish people who were coming to offer sacrifices to God. So there are people buying and selling. Sometimes we look at it and say, well, he overturned the tables of money changers, and therefore the money changers must have been charging super high interest rates, even though there's no evidence in the text. We read it into it. We're expecting something. And within the modern mind, we're expecting this to be all about the economics of the temple. But Jesus, I don't think that's his main focus. I think his main focus is shown in the verses from the Old Testament that he quotes. Is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, which is from the book of Isaiah. Right at the end of Isaiah, in the later chapters anyways, chapter 56, the entire verse that he's quoting, or rather the entire pericope, I'll start at the beginning of the sentence for this. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. Not just the Jewish people. My house will be a house of prayer for everyone, for all nations, for every person on earth. And Jesus, it says he's entering into the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. There were different layers of temple courts within the Jerusalem temple. And the court that it seems that Jesus is in, based on what can be gathered from historical record, is called the Gentile court. It's the place where all the nations of the earth were allowed to come in to worship God. and it was the only place in the temple they were allowed to be in. So if you were not Jewish, you couldn't go into the deeper parts of the temple to worship. You would have to stay in this outer court, the Gentile court, which is where the money changers were set up in times of festivals. It's where these animals were placed for sacrifices and filled the entire temple courts, so much so that the Gentiles couldn't worship. If you wanted to go to the temple, you couldn't go and pray. You couldn't go and sing songs to God. You couldn't offer sacrifices. So there is something happening here where Jesus says, this is supposed to be a house of prayer, not just for one people, but for all people. But you have made it a den of robbers. And we see that and think, oh, it's back to the economic thing. It's all about just the economics, the unjust economics, which might be a part of it. But let's read where Jesus is quoting from, which is Jeremiah 7. This is a really fascinating passage. I'm gonna start right at the beginning of 7 and work my way down to 11, reading through it. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand at the gate of the Lord's house and there proclaim this message. Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah who come through these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place, in the land I gave your ancestors forever and ever. But look, you are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal, and follow other gods you have not known, and then come to stand before me in this house which bears my name and say, we are safe, safe to do all these detestable things? Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord. This den of robbers is not just an economic thing. It's about oppressing foreigners and orphans and widows. It's about committing murder and adultery by swearing by and worshiping false gods, which the text describes in terms of perjury and idolatry. Replacing idolatry is replacing God with something else in our life. And further on, this is a good summary of what God has in mind with this proclamation. In verses 28 and 29 of Jeremiah 7, this is the nation that has not obeyed the Lord its God or responded to correction. Truth has perished. It has vanished from their lips. Cut off your hair and throw it away. Take up lament on the barren heights, for the Lord has rejected and abandoned this generation that is under his wrath. When Jesus quotes this one passage, you have made it a den of robbers, that is what the Jews would have heard. It's not just the one piece of the scripture. They would have had this memorized, likely, many of them, because they had studied Torah since they were very young in depth and had a tradition that forced them into memorizing things in a particular way. So if you hear just this one, you have made it a den of robbers, you would have also heard, this is the nation that has not obeyed the Lord its God or responded to correction. Truth has perished. It has vanished from their lips. Cut off your hair and throw it away. Take up a lament on the barren heights, for the Lord has rejected and abandoned this generation that is under his wrath. It seems like Jesus is not very happy that the Jewish people had set up all of this buying and selling and money changing within the place where all the other nations of the world were supposed to come and worship. That is, in a very profound way, oppressing the foreigner. Stopping them from being able to come and worship God in the place that they were told they needed to worship God. There's a really interesting note within verse 16, one that I find interesting anyways. It says, Jesus would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. So if these money changers and merchants were selling animals and exchanging money, it seems that Jesus pushed them out of the temple, and then if you went and exchanged money for money or went and purchased an animal for sacrifice, Jesus is now stopping people from even bringing in their sacrifices into the temple. And he stops it for the rest of the day. For the Jewish people, this is a big deal. He's stopped the entire religious system that the Jews had to experience forgiveness of sins and to experience atonement. It's shut down, it seems, for potentially quite a while, because Jesus, for the rest of the couple of chapters, continues to walk through these courts. He continues to be there, and it doesn't mention this stuff anymore. He would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. No one could sacrifice, no one could participate in the key rituals of Judaism so long as Jesus was present there. So then we read in verse 18, the chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this, and they began to look for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. And of course they feared him. He just shut down their entire system of economics and power within their sphere of influence. Jesus is saying, you don't need to offer sacrifices anymore. And he's sort of looking forward, because he is going to offer the perfect sacrifice. But at least in this case, he says, if I'm present with you, there is no sacrificial system anymore. So long as I am here, I'm going to put a stop to this. And why is that? It would seem that the fig tree gives a bit of a clue. So let's finish off this Markan sandwich. Verse 19, when evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city. And in the morning they went along and they saw the fig tree withered from the roots, which is interesting. It's not just dying and dropping its leaves. It's withered from its roots, from the very place where it's supposed to be taking up water, has dried up completely and died, which has made the entire tree die. Peter remembered what Jesus had said and said to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered away. And Jesus said, have faith in God. Have faith in God, which is a strange teaching, a strange phrase, if what happened in the temple courts is all about money and economics. But Jesus makes clear what he means by this phrase right afterwards. Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go and throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes what they said will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. But notice, sometimes we Christians have taken this to mean, well, we can just pray for anything and we'll receive it, and we just have to expect that we'll receive whatever we ask for. And that is not what Jesus is teaching. You'll notice that he particularizes the mountain. It's not just if you say to a mountain. He's outside of Jerusalem, and he says, if you say to this mountain, there's only one mountain around Jerusalem. It's the Temple Mount. It's the place where the temple is. If you say to this mount, to this mountain, to this place where people are stopped from worshiping God, if you say to this thing, go and be thrown into the sea, and do not doubt but believe in your heart, that what you say will happen, it will be done for you. It seems that Jesus has in mind not just anything that you ask, but particular to praying over obstacles of worship and obstacles of God's gospel going out into the world. For Jesus, the temple is one of those obstacles. It has become a place that is a den of robbers and thieves. It's a place where only certain people are allowed to worship and not all people. And so he says, if you pray, go, if you go and pray that this mountain would go into the sea, it will be done for you. The obstacle will be taken away. Obstacle to the gospel, obstacle to God's rule and reign over his people. For Jesus, the fig tree is sort of a representation of the temple. It's a metaphor that the temple is supposed to be the place where all people of the earth are able to come and gather and worship. And it looks great on the outside, but on the inside, people are being stopped from coming in and worshiping. They're being stopped from being able to approach God. And so it's rotting from the inside out. And so Jesus, in cursing the fig tree and then casting out the money changers and the merchants and pronouncing that this place is a den of robbers, he's pronouncing a curse on the temple. He's saying, just like he said to the fig tree, may no fruit come of you again. Which ended up happening, right? The temple does not exist anymore because it was destroyed. Whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. In relation to obstacles to faith. And he adds an interesting caveat. When you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. Don't forget to forgive, which places us in postures of repentance and opens us up to being able to receive God's grace anew every morning. The fig tree is a metaphor for the temple. It's the thing that ties the entire story together. And as we'll see in the rest of Mark, really, the temple plays a key place in this story. And this pronouncement we're going to see come out again and again and again. But what can we pull from this passage this morning? I think there's a couple of places of application that we can describe. The first is this: have faith in God. I think that to believe in God is to believe that God can be trusted, which is what faith is all about. If we believe in God, we necessarily, I think, also believe that God can be trusted with everything in life. And if that's true, then having faith in Jesus and having faith in God also means entrusting ourselves to him and saying, I trust you, and so I will place you, myself, in your hands. Which means that whatever Jesus says, this is how you're supposed to live. There's actually an expectation within the Bible that if you trust God, you'll be obedient to him. Not just out of blind obedience, but because we've entrusted ourselves to him. Because we believe that God is good and that what God says is for our good and for our benefit. Having faith in Christ means entrusting ourselves to him. So when Jesus says, have faith in God, he's saying God is going to work and God is going to work in history. So be prayerful and watchful and thankful, as we've learned from the book of Colossians. But also, learn what Jesus says and then do what he says, whatever that may mean within our context. Having faith in Christ means entrusting ourselves to Christ. How have you been entrusting yourself to Christ recently? In what ways have you been seeking to be obedient to him, or maybe not obedient to him and need to repent? Number two, I think one of the primary ways God calls us to fight injustice in this world is through prayer. And I say this because true justice is the bringing of God's kingdom to bear within the world, and often within the relationships of our life, which is why this end part of this passage is so important. When you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you. He's talking to his disciples. His disciples were Jewish. They were participants in this system. They were holding people back from worship by their participation. They were people who were under occupation from Rome and so held Rome back from being able to worship. To be able to allow people into worship for these early disciples meant forgiving people who were oppressing them in a very real sense. The Romans are the ones later in history that destroy the temple. And Jesus is saying, you need to forgive them. All of the oppression that you've experienced, you need... active forgiveness. That was terrifying, my goodness. I was saying something about Jesus, now I'm terrified. I thought a bomb was going off. What? Forgiveness, yeah. Something about forgiveness, I don't know. Forgiveness and justice. If we want the kingdom of God to exist within this world, it has to first exist in our life and within the relationships of our life. And if you're a Jew at this time, under oppression, and then to become a Christian and to experience the grace of God, but then also to, because Christianity was a Jewish sect in the early years, it was sort of considered part and parcel within the stream of Judaism, the temple's destroyed and your people are murdered. Boy, what happens when a Roman centurion comes into your home church and says, I want to worship here? You've got to forgive. Because if you don't, the kingdom of God will not be brought to bear. When we pray for justice in this world, the thing that we're really praying for is for God's kingdom to come within a given situation. And I think this passage, I think Scripture overall teaches that true justice also means reconciliation. And that our prayers for justice must also be prayers for reconciliation, which at least in part means giving up something of our ability to remember and be able to recall for the sake of the other. If we pray for justice in the world but want nothing to do with our own repentance or reconciliation, I think we might be either blind to our own sin, or we might just be looking for revenge. We might not actually want justice. We might just want revenge. And when we pray for justice but don't want to repent ourselves and don't want to seek any sort of reconciliation, boy, that's a dangerous place. I think that's inviting God's wrath upon your life. within those situations. God invites us into prayer, but then also into forgiveness. And in so much as up to us, reconciliation. And three, and I think this is important, the fig tree didn't know that the curse was coming, but I think it probably should have. Which is weird to say about a tree, right? But if trees were sentient, if a tree was a human, little Ents from Lord of the Rings, the tree was not bearing fruit, and it wasn't even bearing the flowers for fruit. It was deeply unhealthy. It should have expected to die. But it seems that it was trying to grow. It was showing signs of health, even though it was not health at all. It was not healthy at all. This tree should have known that it was not going to be surviving much longer. If anything, this tree thought it was fine, but it was not. It was dying at its roots. And if this fig tree is a metaphor for the temple that God instituted in the world, if this kind of a curse, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. If this can be true of the temple in Jerusalem, it can also be true of this temple, right? This isn't just a thing that happens far away. It can happen within us. We need to be watchful and we need to be prayerful lest we become like this fig tree, growing leaves but no buds, no fruit. And then one day Christ will come and say, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And if that doesn't scare you, we probably have a bigger problem, because that's terrifying. That's actually, if you read in the book of Revelation, there are a couple of letters that Christ gives to different churches, and this is what these churches are all dealing with. Jesus is saying, if you don't turn back towards me as the primary thing within the life of your fellowship, if you don't find your foundation in me, in all of these different letters, he says, no one's ever going to eat fruit from you again. I'm going to cast you aside. This summer we've basically just sort of cut down all of our ministries to one ministry, and that is the ministry of prayer for the summer. And I think that a summer that has so little really happening within it, within the life of our church, is a bit of an invitation to be praying for fruitfulness and to be praying for our roots to grow nice and deep and strong and to be taking up the waters that Jesus offers and praying really fervently that gospel obstacles can be removed, and being prayerful and watchful in our prayers and thankful in our prayers. I think that this summer offers a bit of an invitation into this. But any invitation can either be accepted or rejected. So I think here's our application within our own hearts. An invitation's being made, I think, by Jesus to really approach him together and to deepen our roots together. The invitation's presented. Now the onus is on us to accept it or not. And so what are we going to do? Let's pray and continue to worship together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for godly fear, a reverence for what you who you are and what you have done and what you can do. And Father, in your scriptures, you say that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and I think really galvanizes our hearts and our minds. And so, Father, I ask that you would draw us by your Spirit into accepting your invitation to deepen our life and our faith with you. Give us the courage to step out in faith, to trust you in all that we do, and to trust that as we place our faith in you, Christ, give us the courage to entrust ourselves to you in everything. And Father, develop in us a thankful and watchful heart to see all the opportunities in front of us and to see the places where you have been with us and blessed us so that we can sing praises to you even more, to worship you. And Father, as we worship now, we ask that you would bring to our minds and our hearts stories of your work in our life so that we can worship you in spirit and in truth this morning. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.